Good morning, Riv. Oh, you guys are asleep. Good. There is coffee in the back if you're feeling a little tired. My name is Adam Burmeister, and I'm on staff here as the Westside Coordinator of Student Ministries. One topic or question that has come up pretty consistently in my time, both here and elsewhere while doing student ministry, is that the idea of truth. Is there such a thing as absolute objective truth? Or is my truth and is my truth true for me and your truth true for you? And what if my truth and your truth are opposite points that can't logically coexist, right? Is truth subjective, depending on the views and preferences of whoever is claiming truth at that moment? Here's one example, okay? I've been to Cedar Point and places like Cedar Point probably close to 15 times now. That's both as a student brought by my youth group leader and then way more times now as a leader who brought a gaggle of students. Who here likes roller coasters? Anybody? Okay, West Side, way to go. More of you than I thought, to be honest. Has anyone been on Cedar Point's newest, fastest roller coaster, Steel Vengeance? Three people. Awesome. That's fine. I haven't been on it yet, but I also, to be honest, don't care at all. A little known fact about me is that I love the Power Tower. I don't care about twists and turns and going upside down and wondering if the person who looks like they're gonna throw up is gonna throw up. I don't dislike those roller coasters. I just really do not compare or don't care compared to the Power Tower. Okay? If you're unfamiliar with the greatness that is the Power Tower, what's up, buddy? Miss you. If you're unfamiliar with the greatness that is the Power Tower, it's a simple ride. As you can see, this is pretty much the entire thing right here. You sit on a seat, get strapped in, and then slowly ascend 299 feet in the air, where you stop for a few moments, looking over the entire amusement park, feet dangling. And then, boom, you drop super fast, just straight down. And then it brings you up faster than the first time. You're not like clink, 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 clink. But you go up a little faster, and then you slam back down again. And it goes like that for a few times. I know it sounds like the most boring ride at Cedar Point, save the Ferris wheel. But and people make fun of me for this, especially if I'm with a group of students. They're just like, I don't understand. But I just love it. I love the Power Tower. Now that you know that about me, you're all my best friends. Hi. And now you know that my truth is that the Power Tower is the best ride at Cedar Point. If you disagree with me, you are wrong, because that's my truth. The Power Tower is awesome. It's settled, right? If truth is subjective, then who are you to tell me anything otherwise regarding the Power Tower? We are officially two-thirds of the way through our nine-week series called Singular, where we're walking through the book of the Bible called 2 Timothy with the tagline of remaining in the singular truth of the gospel with an endurance in the faith. Today we're going to be camped out in chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, but before we dive into that, I'd like to pray. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel, that we're saved not by how together we are or appear to be, or how hard we strive to seem or be good, but that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for the Bible, which we're about to open together, that it contains the truth about this gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17, which naturally continues off of what we heard from Pastor James last week in verses 1 through 9 about people who are self-oriented, who are driven by the comfort and pleasure of themselves above all else. And he asked us, in what ways are we more self-oriented than God-oriented? And how will you choose to live? What type of person are you? What is life all about for you? What truth are you living by? With those questions on your mind, let's read 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. It says, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. So with the comparison being made in last week's verses, Paul says, but you have followed. That seems easy enough on the surface, right? But the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the word used for followed here is parakaleuthao, and it's deeper than just the surface. It literally means to follow alongside, but its meaning goes beyond that. It means to follow a person physically, to stick by him through thick and thin. It means to follow a person mentally, to listen to his teaching and fully understand what it means. It means to follow a person spiritually, to not just understand what he says, but to live out his teaching, to walk his talk, and be the type of person he wishes you to be. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian born in the early 1900s, said, parakaleuthao is indeed the word for the disciple, for it includes the unwavering loyalty of the true comrade, the full understanding of the true scholar, and the complete obedience of the dedicated servant. Paul says, this is the type of person you have been to Timothy. Timothy hasn't been following Timothy, letting himself dictate how he should live. Timothy has been following Paul, who we'll see has been following Jesus. So you might ask, like, why didn't Paul just say to follow Jesus, right? But it's not that he wasn't. Paul was giving Timothy the example. Paul was showing Timothy how to follow Jesus. You could also say that Timothy was buying into the truth that Paul was selling. Paul was teaching Timothy, and Timothy was following it. Timothy was parakaleuthao-ing Paul, believing what Paul said was true and applying that to his life. But because of what Paul believes to be true, he mentions persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He doesn't go into it. He doesn't explain what happened. So Timothy is probably aware, but what about us, right? What happened? Well, in Antioch, per the request of some of the people who lived there, Paul started teaching people about Jesus. And then it said some of the people who were listening believed, but then some of the people who didn't believe, we read in Acts 13, verse 50, but the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. So they got kicked out of the city for telling people who asked them what they believe, what they believe. And then they didn't fight it. They got kicked out, and then they went straight from there to Iconium. In Iconium, they started telling people about Jesus. We read in chapter 14, verses 4 to 6, but the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. So in Antioch, they do get kicked out of the city, but in Iconium, they find out they're going to get killed. So understandably, they're like, I'm out. Peace out, right? They just don't want to die yet. But that's not even the craziest one. In Lystra, we read later in Acts 14, there was a man who was unable to ever walk since birth. Paul was there preaching the gospel, as he kept on doing, to tell people about Jesus, but then noticed the guy, looked right at him, and told him to stand up. This guy that had never walked in his entire life. And the guy did. And that's not even the crazy part yet. So despite Paul talking about Jesus as God, the crowd saw what happened and started calling Barnabas Zeus and calling Paul Hermes, two mythological Greek gods, and then started to throw a parade for Zeus and Hermes. So old Barnabas and Paul get offended by it because they're not Zeus and Hermes, first of all. And second of all, that's not what they were saying. And then we read in Acts 14, verse 19, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the two places from before, and when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. So they actually tried to kill Paul, essentially for insisting that he and Barnabas were not Zeus and Hermes, and teaching them about the person and work of Jesus. Thankfully, Paul wasn't actually dead yet when they thought he was, and he went on preaching all the more. But all of that is what he was reminding Timothy of. I was kicked out of a city. I escaped an attempt on my life, and then I survived an attempt on my life. Paul says, "You have followed me, and I have suffered." Then Paul broadens the stroke in verse 12. "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This could be sobering for Timothy as Paul gets real. Count the cost, Timothy. This won't be easy or comfortable, at least, right? In their day, this meant facing prison or beatings or death. In our day, this may be far less because of the Christian influence on our founding laws and cultural values. But to an unbelieving society, there will always be at least some level of discomfort to the gospel. This could and should be sobering for us. The way Barclay says it is this: "If anyone proposes to accept a set of standards quite different from the world's, he is bound to encounter trouble. If anyone proposes to introduce into his life a loyalty which surpasses all earthly loyalties, there are bound to be clashes. And that is precisely what Christianity demands that a man should do." Where are your loyalties, allegiances, and priorities? What or who informs the truth that you allow to guide your life? What truth are you living by? Do you buy into what our culture is saying, that everyone's truths are all somehow equally valid and true? Or maybe you believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. My truth is that the Power Tower is the best ride at Cedar Point. That one you might or probably disagree with, but because it really doesn't matter that much, you'll just let it slide because it doesn't really affect anybody else. But my truth is also that I love the feeling the Power Tower causes so much that I should be able to maximize that without any consequence. Why not get the most bang for my buck, right? So my plan is to go to Cedar Point just on my own, so you don't have to worry about your middle schoolers or high schoolers. I'm going to go to the Power Tower and then not buckle in. And then we're going to clink, 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 go slowly all the way to the top. And right when we're at the top, I'll slip out of the little chest harness thing, stand up, and jump up and out to add a solid 1-2 inches to the fall. I can't jump high. And I'll swan dive from still not quite 300 feet and just feel the exhilaration all the way, face first, all the way to the ground. And then I'm going to get back in. There's not going to be a line. I'll get back up, go back through what should be the line, and then go do it again and again and again. My truth is that that would be fantastic. The best trip to Cedar Point the world has ever seen, at least that I have ever seen, okay? Reality says, however, that if I did a swan dive from just under 300 feet, my arms would shatter and my head would explode on impact, right? If I'm jumping from 300 feet onto the concrete below, no matter how strongly I believed I could do it over and over throughout the day, I would be able to do that jump one time and I would not live to tell about it. Do you believe in what our culture is saying? That everyone's truths are all somehow equally valid and true? Or maybe you believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. What or who informs the truth that you allow to guide your life? What truth are you living by? Do you just look out for number one, worrying about yourself and your interests above everything else? Or, like Timothy, counting the cost of the loss of some of the acceptance and comfortability at least, are you trying to change your self-oriented mindset of life to a God-oriented mindset of life? What's interesting to me is that Paul doesn't tell Timothy to fight against what could be injustice or religious discrimination, does he? We want to fight against it, but Paul doesn't say to fight it anywhere. Even if we don't try to, we all look out for number one at some points, don't we? Certainly if we think there's an injustice being done to us. But Paul just says, if your allegiance is to Jesus, if your loyalty is solely to Jesus, there will be injustice. There will be trouble you face because of your claim that this is the truth. And then continuing on in verse 13, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul tells Timothy, if you follow, you will suffer. And it's not going to get better, but worse. Paul isn't selling some lemon of a car here. He's not trying to get Timothy to take his place so that he can go relax on a beach. He's being clear with him. You will suffer in some way if you follow God over self. And Timothy counted that cost. But what is that cost for us, really? What does giving up our self-orientation in favor of a God orientation really mean practically? I think of our freedoms and choices. We really hate boundaries, don't we? To truly be free, we think, there can't be any restrictions on us or on choices, on our choices placed on us by anybody else. How we get to spend our money, how we treat others, how we use our bodies, who we sleep with, who we want to marry, if we should get divorced, who defines truth, who says there is truth. We want our truth to dictate our lives with no voice or authority saying otherwise. Our culture says that my truth trumps all. It doesn't hurt anyone else, so leave me alone about it. We are deceived, Paul says. We deceive at least ourselves when we think that we set reality instead of God. Part of that deception is because when we are self-oriented, we make truth subjective. We justify things as okay because it's us or someone we love in whatever the situation is, despite the fact that if it was someone we don't like or maybe even just a stranger, we'd probably say they probably got what they deserved, right? Deception is causing someone, whether it's ourselves or someone else, to believe something to be true, which is not true. Deception, then, is a word without meaning if there is no truth, or if my truth and your truth are both equally true despite being contradicting statements of what is true. But as for you, this is 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. Paul is saying, this is who you are, rooted in the truth, following God over self, God-oriented. John Piper, a pastor and author from Minneapolis, said this about these verses, that Paul is saying, Timothy, don't go that route in verse 13. It's better to be persecuted in allegiance to Jesus, who will one day bring you out into everlasting glory, than to be having a little fun for 40 or 60 years, duped by the devil. Our culture tries to water down objective truth, being deceived by buying into that idea and deceiving by selling that idea. But as for you, continue on in the truth. Picking back up where we left off, it says, you know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy, you know where you get the truth. You know why you believe what you believe. You know where you heard it. Where do you get your truth? Are you getting it from your own feelings? From society as a whole, aiming for acceptance? Or are you getting it from the Word of God, the Bible? Are you self-oriented or God-oriented in matters of truth? Maybe you're new here or visiting or you're unfamiliar with the Bible. Maybe you've heard that it's untrustworthy because it's so old or something. Wherever you're at with any of this, we're glad that you're here. I'd love to get into why you can trust the Bible, but I want to be mindful of the time. And Noel did a whole sermon on it a few years back in our Credo series and a message titled, Why I Trust the Bible, that you should definitely check out if you haven't before, and you can find that at rivchurch.com. Are you getting your truth from the Word of God, the Bible, or from your own feelings, or from society as a whole, or somewhere else? Society says it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you're a good person. That could honestly sound nice if true, that you just have to be decently good by a very generous comparison, right? But self-orienting means that we make truth subjective. We rationalize. Oh, I'm better than Hitler, so I'm going to heaven, right? If that's the standard, I'm good. okay? I'd be willing to bet on almost everybody here being good, probably not almost everybody being good, if that's the standard. The problem is that it's only nice if it's actually true. I'd like to attest that despite even the best of intentions, our culture is deceived. Recently, I was asked by someone what the difference is between a cult and a religion. They were looking for a black and white answer, an objective truth about cults versus religions. Before I could answer, someone else in the group jumped in and said that all religions and cults are exactly the same. I explained one difference is that a cult has one leader who has the corner on the truth and is the only one who can tell them about God, while religion is a group of people pursuing truth together and pursuing God together. If you're in a cult, it's all or nothing. You can't just stop going for a while and still be a part of the cult, but you were controlled. Well, you guys could stop coming to Riverview or any other Christian church and still be a Christian. They then said, Christianity is controlling. You have to obey everything in the Bible perfectly. So I got excited, and I responded, this is actually the one thing that makes Christianity different from other religions. I explained, Judaism is about obeying the law. Islam is about following their guidelines. Both are about earning salvation. In Buddhism, there are two accounts of the Buddha's final words before he died, but they're pretty similar. One account says that right before death, he said, work hard to gain your own salvation. The other account says that he said, strive without ceasing. It's about earning what you need to do. But Jesus' last words on the cross, I told her, were, it is finished. Christianity is not about what you need to do. It's not about obeying everything in the Bible perfectly, because even in the Bible, it says you're not going to obey everything in the Bible perfectly. It's the whole point. We can't do it, and Jesus did it for us. All the other religions are about you, what you need to do. Christianity is about Jesus and what he did. To the person who jumped in, there is zero doubt that Christianity is exactly like other religions and like cults, because they believe to be fact certain things which are in reality untrue. Their truth is just not true. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in a few other words that it doesn't matter if you're better than an arbitrary line you drew just below you or way below you. It doesn't matter if you view yourself for whatever reason as below that line. We all fail to live up to the objective standard that we should. The truth is that we're all below the line. Even if we're a decent person by comparison, we sin. At Riv, we define sin as any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. Anything bad that we think, say, and do, and anything good that we fail to say or do. Even if you strive without ceasing, it will never be enough because of the reality of your sin. But Jesus lived a sinless life and willingly died in your place for your sin, paying the price we deserve to pay so that we could live with him in heaven forever. Salvation from our sins through faith in Christ Jesus. That is what the sacred scriptures, the Bible, tells us. Truth comes from God and empowers Christians to live fueled by grace and love instead of the guilt and shame that comes with our sin. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, it's the last bit of Paul's letter to Timothy that we're going to read today. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. The Bible contains truth, the truth and reality of our sin, the truth that we're saved by grace through faith, not a result of our works. All scripture is profitable for rebuking. Because we are imperfect, we will still sin despite trying to follow Jesus. While by grace and through faith we aren't saved by our works, we are still encouraged throughout the Bible to live in a manner worthy of Jesus. Being saved by grace doesn't give us our preferred definition of freedom, that there are no boundaries that we shouldn't cross. We should try our best to be like Jesus, to be parakaluthowing Jesus in every aspect of life. And when we're failing to do so, fellow Christians can and should point that out. All right, now I'm like, how many of us are thinking of fellow Christians we can rebuke right now, right? But remember and try to receive it well when someone else points something out in your life. Let's all be humble and remember that we will all need some healthy doses of rebuke at some point. Wait. I thought you said Christianity is not about what I need to do. I want to be clear here. Other religions work and strive for God's acceptance. Christians are encouraged to work and do good from God's acceptance. Do good, and remember, in times when you've failed and in times when you think you're doing good, it's all about Jesus' work. It's not about your striving. All scripture is profitable for correcting. This sounds on its face like the same thing as rebuking, but what's meant here is more about belief, that all theories, theologies, ethics, etc. are held up to the Bible. If they contradict the Bible, one of them is wrong, and the one that's wrong is not the Bible. All scripture is profitable for training in righteousness, how we should behave and the guideline for rebuke. How should we treat other people? How we should treat people we disagree with on things? Should we pay our taxes? Should I forgive someone who's wronged me? Can't I just get even with them? I'm missing a sheet of my thing. That is 100% true. That is fantastic. I am 100% not sure what comes next after this. This is incredible. Tony, help. Oh my gosh, this is fantastic. Oh, they have a copy of it back there. Can you run up page 8, please? That would be so great. I do not know how that happened, but this is good. Give it up for Tony. Oh my gosh. Appreciate it, bud. Yeah, it fell off the power tower. Oh my gosh. Next time someone says, "What's an interesting fact?" I once had to stop in the middle of a sermon. Oh. Whew. One commentary I read about these verses said this: in a broad sense, this includes everything that God calls a believer to do. But in a specific sense, this also supports the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. That is, the idea that the truth contained in Scripture is sufficient in all matters pertaining to doctrine and moral behavior. What truth are you living by? Are you self-oriented or God-oriented? Truth matters, and feelings change with the wind. Instead of feelings dictating what you think is true, go by the truth of the Bible. When your feelings tell you to just do what makes you happy in the moment, the truth says the heart is more deceitful than anything else. When your feelings tell you that you're not in love anymore, so it's okay to leave your spouse, the truth says a man will be joined to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When your feelings say to get even with someone who wronged you, the truth says do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. When your feelings say you're too far gone or too messed up to be loved by God because of how many times you've messed up or how bad you've messed up, the truth says you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And also, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God isn't surprised by our failure to perfectly obey the Bible, but that's why Jesus came in the first place, to show his love despite our sin by paying for our sin. Be a people informed and transformed by the gospel. Truth comes from God and empowers Christians to live fueled by grace and love instead of the guilt and shame that comes with our sin. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel, that we're saved not by how together we are or appear to be, or how hard we strive to seem or be good, but that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for the Bible, which contains the truth about this gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.